Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 11. We're going to be looking at what is the traditional Palm Sunday passage, Christ's triumphal entry. And I wanted to look at that passage, Mark 11, 1 through 10 this morning, really to set the stage for our presentation next week and for Easter Sunday, in order just simply to prepare our hearts to see more of Jesus. What this passage does is it shows us why our hopes and our dreams should be set upon the Jesus whose resurrection we're preparing to celebrate. And yet it also shows us how easily we run after false messiahs, pseudo-saviors, and mistaken ideas of what will deliver us from the frustration and brokenness of the world we live in. Let's look at Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Please stand. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" This is God's word. Let's again look to him in prayer. Father, we ask now that you would, by your Spirit, open your word. And God, by your Spirit, open our hearts, so that we can see and hear the truth about Jesus, and we can see and hear the truth about ourselves, and that we would run to him in desperation. This is our cry in his name. Amen. Please be seated. It's probably, I don't know, 8 or 9 years ago now, I was sitting in my study doing some reading, and I could hear at the other end of the house the TV going, cartoons on, and suddenly I heard the sound of feet running my way from the room where the TV was to where I was studying. And in bursting into my study came my youngest son, about 4 years old at the time. And he comes in crying out, "Daddy, Daddy, did you know that M&M's has a special M&M, and if you buy it, you get $1 million? Let's go buy some M&M's." And so I stopped and I asked him the question, "Hamilton, what would you do with $1 million? I wanted to know what's going through a four-year-old's mind that makes him want $1 million. What kind of dreams does a four-year-old have for $1 million? So I said, "Hamilton, what would you do if you found that special M&M and you got $1 million? And he said, "I'd buy a big toy." Now don't laugh, because we'd all buy a big toy. Whether it's something that truly takes $1 million to buy, or it's the perfect prom dress, the exciting, challenging job you've been desperate to obtain, or a witty status update on Facebook that gets you lots of comments and attention, or it's one more click on one more website, these are nothing more than big toys. Big toys that we believe will make our world more livable. And yet these big toys will inevitably break. They will grow old. They will lose their allure and leave us with nothing but broken dreams. In the passage in front of us, Jesus is coming as the King. He's revealing himself as the one who can satisfy every longing and every dream. He does something amazing in this passage that is absolutely unusual for what he's done in the rest of his life. Up until this point, every time Jesus has done something, whether he's healed someone, whether he's done some incredible miracle or said something, and people have begun to say, "You're the Messiah, you're the Son of David," he said, "Keep it quiet. Don't say anything." But then something radically different happens at the end of chapter 10 in the passage right before this. Jesus heals a blind man, Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus is crying out, "Son of David, Son of David." And whereas every other time Jesus said, "Be quiet," he doesn't say anything. And then in this passage, as the crowds of people from all over Israel are preparing to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, hundreds and thousands of people have gathered ready to enter the city. And Jesus and his disciples are about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And he does something very unusual. He said, "Go get me a donkey to ride on." And this is unusual for two reasons. One, Jesus never rode. Every time we see Jesus, he's walking. So this needs to catch our attention. Say, something is going on. Jesus is making a statement. But it's unusual not only in the fact that Jesus is going to ride, but he's going to ride to Passover, because no one rode to Passover, because part of celebrating Passover is the people walked into the city, recalling how the people of Israel walked out of Egypt. What Jesus is doing in this story of his life is, for the first time, he's publicly putting himself out there in front of the people of Israel saying, "I'm the Messiah. I am coming to satisfy your longings and your desires." And he does it by riding a colt, and in doing it, he's very specifically, very strategically fulfilling Scripture. He's fulfilling a passage from Zechariah 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus knew that by the very act of his riding that donkey into Jerusalem, it would call to mind the prophecy of Zechariah, and the people would go, "He is our Messiah." He not only was thinking of Zechariah 9, but he also thought of the prophecy of Jacob as he blessed his sons in Genesis 49, and as he gave a blessing to Judah, whom Jesus is descended from. Jacob said, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch." Something interesting goes on here in Mark. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. I mean, Mark is high action. Bam, bam, bam. Not a lot of details. And yet, as Mark quotes Jesus here, he gets into details, and twice in quoting Jesus, he talks about a colt being tied and untied. And then as he reported the event, three times he talks about the colt being tied and untied. He's very specifically drawing that image to mind to point us back to Genesis 49, Jacob talks about untying a donkey. You see, Jesus is publicly portraying himself as the Messiah. And the people go nuts. They go nuts. They begin cheering and worshiping, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, our King is coming." But here's the question. Why did 1 week later, why did they turn around and say, crucify him? The people of Israel were expecting a Messiah. And their vision of a Messiah would be a king who would come in, expel the Roman army, reestablish Israel as an independent nation, and provide prosperity. But in Jesus' coming, he was displaying himself as a Messiah who would do far greater things. And through the events of the week, he was demonstrating to the people of Israel, I'm not settling for merely kicking out the Romans and reestablishing a little country in a little corner of the world. And so they pushed him away. But don't scoff. Because you and I do the same thing. We get Jesus offered to us every day. And every day we push him aside for our big toys. The things we think will make our worlds work. Our worlds manageable. Our worlds work better. Our world's more livable. We push Jesus away, and over again, we are left with broken dreams. And what we need to do is to see Jesus for who he truly is. As he reveals himself in this event, so that we will put away our false saviors, our big toys, and that we will embrace Jesus and find ourselves with satisfied, fulfilled hearts instead of broken dreams. What I want us to do is to look at three aspects of what Jesus is doing here. I'm going to answer the question, what is it that Jesus does? How does he do it? Who does he do it for? What is it Jesus does as our Messiah? How does he do it? Who does he do it for? Or another way that we can think about it is we'll see Jesus as the King of Peace. We'll see Jesus as the King who serves. And we'll see Jesus as a King for outcast. First of all, we need to realize that what Jesus does, he comes as a King who brings peace. He comes as a King who brings peace. The people of Israel were looking for a King who would make war and give them a little country. But Jesus is coming as the King of Peace. And by the way he came into Jerusalem, he is calling to mind the Son of David. And the passage right before this, at the end of chapter 10, Bartimaeus is crying out, Son of David, Son of David. And Jesus is demonstrating, I really am the Son of David. Israel's greatest height of power and prosperity and freedom was under Solomon, the son of David. Yet that height of prosperity and power and freedom did not last. But as you look at the prophecies to David of what his son would be, surely somewhere in our minds we've got to be thinking someone better than Solomon will come. And Jesus is saying, I am that one. And he comes into Jerusalem the same way Solomon did. Solomon came riding into Jerusalem to claim his father's throne, riding on a mule, not a war horse. And so when Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, it's reminiscent of Solomon coming in on a mule. He's calling to mind to the people of Israel, here's the son of David. He's the new Solomon. He is coming to bring peace. He is coming to bring more than peace. He's coming to bring shalom. We know the Hebrew word shalom, and we usually just translate it as peace, but it's more than peace. Shalom means wholeness. Shalom means everything is right. And that's what Solomon's name was. Solomon, Shalomo. the peaceable one. And Jesus is the new King of Peace. But you see, the people of Israel had a very narrow focus. They said, all we need is a king who will make us prosperous. But that is not enough. We walk around thinking, all I need is, and you fill in the blank. But what you need is something far greater, far deeper. And Jesus, as the King of Peace, comes to meet our two greatest needs. We have the need to have God brought near, and we have a need for our world to be made whole. And Jesus, as the King of Peace, does both of those things. And we see both of those things put before us in the life of Solomon and in his reign. What's the most significant thing Solomon did? You remember David always wanted to build a temple so that God could come dwell in the midst of his people. But God said, David, your hands are covered with blood. Your son, Solomon, will build a temple. He will bring God near. And yet, what do we know? We know that when the temple was built, yes, God came to dwell it, but it wasn't near to everyone. And we know that eventually the temple was destroyed and God left. But when Jesus comes as the new Solomon, as the King of Peace, he brings God near because he is God. And he comes to live with us and amongst us and eventually to live in us. He's the one who brings God near and sets us on the path of shalom. But he also comes to make the world new. It's interesting if you look at the description of Solomon's kingdom. It's a precursor of what the ultimate Solomon will do. There's a description of Solomon's kingdom where it talks about all of the food and the abundance of cattle and sheep and birds and wine. And it says that they drank out of goblets of gold and plates of gold, and that silver was nothing because it was as common as dirt. And the whole idea of that passage was to say Solomon is in a sense restoring Israel back to a pre-fall state where everything is just abundant and easy and right. And yet it fell. It disappeared. It went away. But Jesus comes as the true King of Shalom, who one day, at his second coming, will make things right, where food will be in abundance, where everything beautiful will be near at hand. And you and I will experience true shalom. Now here's the thing. Every single one of us, we fight. We fight desperately for shalom. And we do it in a multitude of ways. How can I get something to make my world work, to make my world right? And so we long for it. I mean, why do we so long for vacation? Because the pressure is relieved and we create in our minds some beautiful picture that, wow, I will get away for vacation and everything will be right. But how often are we disappointed? I mean, just this past week, I saw it on Facebook, people complaining about how cold it was at the beach. And I saw people complaining because they were sick at vacation. But you see, even if vacation works out, it comes to an end. It can never do what we want it to do. Listen, we sit around desperately waiting on the next gadget Apple will come out with to make our life work. And we go and we buy it. And no sooner than we buy it than Steve stands on the stage and says, I've got a faster way to bring you shalom. And I've got a new feature that will give it to you in a different way. And if you're like me, you're waiting for your contract to run out so you can go get it. August 12th, people. August 12th. Or we look to marriage. If I can just find the right person, the right woman, the right man, it will make my life wonderful. The day after Elisa and I came home from our honeymoon, we decided we were going to wallpaper a bathroom together in an old home. We began to do it. She wanted it her way. I wanted to do it my way. And the words began to fly, and soon I had ripped a piece off the wall, rolled it up, and threw it at her and told her to get out of my bathroom. All dreams were shattered that marriage would bring shalom. But that is true of everything. Everything you and I look to. And what we need to do is we need to fight. Because do you recognize everything in your life is whispering in your ear, I will give you shalom. Trust me. And it's a lie. And we need to fight against it and fight to believe the promise of Jesus, who comes to bring God near and to make your world whole. But how does he do it? How does he do it? Jesus does it by coming as a king who will serve. Look at the way Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He does not come as an ordinary, normal king. Ordinary, normal kings ride horses. There's pomp. There's circumstances. And Jesus comes in absolute humility. He rides a donkey. To top it off, he doesn't own the donkey. He has to borrow it. He doesn't even have a saddle. His disciples have to fold up their cloaks and put on the donkey for him to ride on. What a pathetic picture. But you see what Jesus is doing? He's communicating to the people of Israel and to us, I'm not a normal king. I'm a king who's out of the ordinary. I'm coming not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. It's what he said just in the previous chapter. Do you everything that's going on in chapter 11, he's living out what he just did in chapter 10. I mean, just a few verses earlier, he told his disciples, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He's saying, I come to serve you. That is unlike any other ruler. Just think about it. Every other ruler we know, kings, political leaders, we end up serving them. A king can come and promise, I'm going to set you free. How does he set you free? He drafts your children. I'm going to do all these things. How does it? He takes your money. We serve them, and it's true of our toys as well. Every big toy you grab hold of that you think will make your life work, you will end up serving. It cannot serve you. I'll give you some examples. Just take a brand new car. You buy a brand new car. Man, you drive it, it smells so good, and God, it makes you feel great. But you go to the grocery store, and where do you park? You park at the far end of the lot because you're afraid someone will ding it. Who is serving who? You are serving your car. Your children get in. Keep your feet out of the seat. You're serving your car. Let's run through McDonald's. No, we're not eating in it. Well, you see, we're not eating in this car. Who is serving who? Maybe you are trying to bring order and make your world work by accomplishing everything on your list. Some of you are list people. Let me just mark off my to-dos and the world will be right. And so you begin working on your to-do list. And what you end up doing is you serve the to-do list and people come to you. Your children come and they need something. Leave me alone. I am busy. Can't you see? You have an opportunity to enjoy a beautiful afternoon like yesterday, but instead, no, I've got to accomplish this thing. And yet, inevitably, there will be things that you cannot finish, things that will frustrate you, or even on the days that are magic. And every box is checked. No sooner than you lay down, than a new list starts. You serve the list. It doesn't serve you and can never satisfy you. We live in a world dominated by the idea of beauty and appearance, and we have bought into it. And we end up serving the idol and god of beauty and appearance instead of it serving us. Oh, it is true. It is true. Studies have shown it. Beauty and appearance can get you a lot of things. But in the long run, it owns you. Think about how much you spend on clothing. Think about how much you spend because a new fashion's coming out. Think about how much you spend to get rid of a wrinkle. Think about how our society tells us, and we're always in doubt,
do I look good enough? And inevitably, we all age and it fails us. Every single toy you have, from your job to popularity to the internet, whatever it is, it will end up owning you if you buy into the lie that it can make your life work. And you will serve it, and it will dominate you and leave you broken and frustrated and disappointed. But Jesus says, I come to serve. How does he serve us? Just a few of the ways that Jesus comes to serve. As he says in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Every one of us wants freedom. And he said, I came to give my life as a ransom. Jesus gives you the freedom your soul longs for. Every single one of us wants happiness, and Jesus promises, you will have my joy in abundance. Every one of us wants to know that we will be cared for, so he calls us friend. Every one of us wants security, so he says, I go to make a home for you. Every one of us wants influence, so he seats us on his throne and says, we will reign with him forever. Every one of us wants to know that we have a place we belong. And he makes us a part of his family and calls us his brother and allows us to have his father as our father. Every one of us wants ownership, and he promises us the entire world. Every one of us wants a record of achievement, so he gives us his record of righteousness. Every one of us wants to be free from guilt. Our conscience is cleaned, so he takes away the penalty of our sin. Every one of us wants to live, so he dies that we might have life. Every one of us wants a perfect world. And he says, behold, I am making all things new. You see, Jesus does what no toy can ever do. What your idols, what your toys promise, Jesus alone can deliver. And you and I need to begin wrestling through our lives, looking at the things we own, the things we do, the things we value, and the things we treasure, and say, what is it that I am looking for out of this thing? How is it controlling me? And we need to repent, turn from it, and say, Jesus, you can satisfy my longings. Only you, in a way that this thing never can. So who's he do it for? Who does he come to serve? Who does he come to bring shalom to? He comes for the outcast. He is a king for the people who are outcast. It doesn't say it expressly in this passage, but the people who are with Jesus, the people who are shouting Hosanna, are the outcast. Throughout Jesus' ministry, who is he focused on? He's focused on the tax collectors. He's focused on the prostitutes. He's focused on the lowest parts of society. Jesus has spent the last few months of his life in Galilee, far to the north of Jerusalem. And now as Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he is traveling the path that the people of Galilee take to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. He's in the midst of thousands and thousands of Galileans. And the Galileans are the outcast of Jewish society. When Jesus was gathering his disciples in John 1, He introduces himself to Philip. And Philip is so excited. And he runs and he tells his friend Nathanael, "Nathanael, I found the one that Moses and the prophets have prophesied of. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael's response is, "What good thing can come out of Nazareth?" I mean, the people of Nazareth are the outcast of society. And yet Jesus offers himself as the Messiah, first of all, to the outcast. For you and me to embrace Jesus, we have to do two things. First of all, we have to recognize I'm an outcast. I'm an outcast. I'm someone who is on the outside looking in, wanting to be on the inside. Where I grew up outside of Atlanta, our county was clearly divided into two sections. One section in the north was the section of educated, professional, wealthy, successful people. The southern end was a more of a blue-collar area. I grew up in the southern area, so I grew up with an idea of I'm not as good as those people. Now, I grew up in a family that was fairly affluent, that was fairly influential, but yet I grew up wanting to be a part of this other group. I saw myself as an outcast or an outsider, and I wanted to be on the inside. And as I look back, I marvel at how much of the way I live, the things I sought to do, the way I dressed, the way the activities I involved myself in, my aspirations were driven by a longing not to be an outcast, but to be on the inside. And for such a long time, I thought I was the only one who saw myself that way. But what I've come to discover is that we all see ourselves as outcasts. Even when we get on the inside, we're wondering, what if they see the real me? What if they understand what I'm really like? At some level, we're all wondering, am I an outcast? Because you see, we're all like Adam and Eve. Because of sin, every one of us with Adam and Eve are crouched over in the bushes, hiding from God and hiding from each other. Absolutely cut off. But we can never embrace Jesus until we see ourselves as that outcast and we acknowledge, Jesus, I am cut off, but I want to belong. But we also have to see that not only am I an outcast, all of my efforts, all of my toys, all of everything, none of it will ever get me on the inside. You see, ultimately, that's what our gathering of toys, our pursuit of our idols is all about. What can I do to get on the inside? And yet they will fail us. And every one of us is trying to get on the inside ultimately in two ways. As Jesus puts it in another place, we're either doing it by trying to conform to society. We're older brothers. Let me just do everything right. That's what I was trying to do. And so all of my toys were all about what do I need to conform to society to be a part of the in group. But some of you look at the in group, you say, I don't want to be a part of that. And so you are a younger brother. I don't want to conform to society. I'm going to live my own way, make my own mark. And so all of your toys line up the same way. But neither one gets us on the inside because they all leave us broken. They all leave us dissatisfied. They all leave us still wondering, what must I do to get inside? And yet what this passage tells us is Jesus comes for outsiders. And if we will trust him and believe him, he will make us the ultimate insider because he puts us in the family of his Father. This morning, every single person here needs to embrace Jesus and say, Jesus, I've been trying in a lot of different ways to become an insider, but only you can get me there. There are some of you who are here who maybe have never done that at all. And I would simply encourage you that over the next couple of weeks as we celebrate Easter, think about your toys. Think about all of your big toys and how you've pursued them and how you've served them and how they've left you with nothing but disappointment and broken dreams. And would you dare risk it and take a chance and embrace Jesus and see if he would truly keep the promises he has made to be your shalom. But my guess and my fear for most of us is that we've done that. But yet we keep holding on to our toys. We are much like an old man I read about. Jim was a former slave, and this was in the 1870s. Though he had obviously been set free, he continued working for his longtime master. And when the master died, he left Jim $50,000. Now, you've got to understand, in the 1870s, $50,000 was an enormous amount of money. It meant he was enormously wealthy. The attorney called Jim in and explained to him, "Jim, your master's died, but he's left you $50,000. You can do whatever you want. I've put it in the First National Bank down the street. Whenever you want anything, you just go down there and they will give you what you want." Weeks passed and weeks passed, and Jim never went to the bank. He never made use of it. One day the banker bumped into the attorney in the street and said, "You know, Jim's never come to you. You sure you communicated to him?" "Yeah, I told him it was his." And he said, "Well, let me invite him down to the bank and I'll explain it to him again." So he calls Jim in. And he says, "Jim, I've got this money here in the bank. It's yours. You can take it and use it for whatever you want. You have everything. Is there anything you need?" And Jim looked at him and said, "Yes, sir. Could I have a quarter so I go buy a bag of cornmeal?" But you see, that's you and me. We have everything in Jesus. And we go after little toys that are nothing more than bags of cornmeal when we could have him. So every one of us needs to turn from our idols, turn from our big toys, and embrace Jesus. Then and only then will we find our greatest dreams, our deepest longings fully met. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you now. God, help us to see the absolute brokenness and emptiness of our toys. That God, though they have an outward allure, though they whisper in our ears sweet promises of satisfaction, God, the truth is they will leave us empty. But God, thank you that you give us Jesus. And I thank you that he comes for each of us to be a king who will give us peace, who will give us a relationship with you, who will make our world new. He comes to serve us, to give us everything we need. He takes us from being an outcast and brings us into your family. God, give us faith to embrace Jesus today. We ask this in his name. Amen. Please stand and receive our benediction. Now may the God of all grace give you his shalom, both now and forevermore. Amen.